So John Donne, the 17th century English poet, reflecting on connections that he saw among people and nations of his time, famously wrote, and this is a phrase we all are familiar with, "No man is an island entire of itself." He said, "Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." And then, as if to remind his own country people how deeply enmeshed their lives were with the people around them, with the nations around them, he concluded, he said, "Any man's death diminishes me because I'm involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls," anybody know? "For thee." Very good. Somebody paid attention in AP English, right? So those last two verses have resonated throughout time, and so much so that Hemingway picked it up as the title of a novel which recounted his experiences in the Spanish Civil War in the late 1930s, and there he worked alongside the Republican militia composed of soldiers gathered from all over the world fighting the fascist army of Francisco Franco. And so the title speaks to the loss we feel when the people we love, with whom we are joined in community and with whom we share a common purpose or experience, when they experience loss. Their loss is our loss. Their pain is our pain. And I love how love and community are deeply embedded in our literature from storytelling, you know, all throughout the centuries, from Shakespeare all the way down to Star Trek Discovery. Anybody watch Star Trek? I am the only nerd in this room. All right, that's a little embarrassing. But it's core to our faith tradition. In 1 Corinthians, the love passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is, they're arguing in that church over which of the spiritual gifts matters the most. And so Paul says, the greatest of these is what? The greatest of the gifts, the greatest of our practices is love. And so Paul always points people back to people. And as I read through the Gospels, it becomes obvious quickly that Jesus was about the work of developing deep pockets of life-giving and spirit-filled community. And he did this among people who felt isolated and disconnected and powerless against life and politics and economics and death and disease. And Jesus knew that those things were not going to change overnight. But the one thing they could have right now was God-empowered community fueled by love, if they wanted it. So one of the things I love about Mark's gospel is that it is so action-oriented. Jesus is always doing something. And Matthew and Luke have a lot of Jesus' teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount. John's gospel has Jesus revealing his innermost thought to his circle of disciples. But in Mark, Jesus is always on the move, which is interesting to me because it takes the emphasis off of what Jesus says and draws you instead to someone who is living out the presence of God. So in Mark, you get a picture of what it looks like when someone lives and loves out of the deep trust that God is at work inside of them. So in Mark, there are two stories that are relating miracles which Jesus performs that are very similar. Jesus feeds the multitude. So the first one is our scripture reading this morning from Mark 6. And the basic outline of these is that Jesus is teaching a large group of people. And as he teaches, the people begin to get hungry. And the disciples who are concerned, they ask Jesus, "Do we need to send the people back to their homes so they can eat?" Because back then, they didn't have what one might have, which is, you know, catering tzatzikis at every meal, right? And Jesus tells them, he looks to the disciples and he says, "Well, feed them." But Jesus, the disciples reply, and you can almost hear the exasperation in their voice. "To feed this crowd would cost half a year's paycheck. Jesus, do you really think that that's the best stewardship of our mission fund. We've actually heard that before, haven't we, Tammy? Jesus ponders. So he says, well, how much do we have with us, he asks. So the disciples do a quick inventory of what they've brought with them. 5 loaves and 2 fishes for the 5,000 people that are seated before them, probably more. On any church committee that I have ever served on, we would tell ourselves that we had done due diligence, that we had performed our cost-benefit analysis, and as best we could, we would just let the people go home and then we would reconvene at a later date. But Jesus sees a hunger in the people in front of him for something other than just food. And maybe you have felt that same stirring hunger inside of you, because I know I have. Against all earthly wisdom and logic, Jesus tells the disciples to have the people sit down in groups, which I love because it's the first example of scripture of dinner for 8 groups, right? They're sitting down, gathered together in circles, and Jesus takes the loaves of bread and he breaks them in two. And so now there's 10 loaves of bread for 5,000 plus people, and it's a start to be sure. And then Jesus looks into the sky, into the heavens, and gives thanks for the 5, now 10 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And then Jesus hands the bread to the disciples and they start passing the food out to the multitude. So when I was growing up and I heard this story, the picture in my head was that the disciples had baskets for the bread and for the fishes, and each time someone would take out a piece of the bread, then miraculously another piece of bread would appear in the basket. I was talking to Neely about this last night, and Neely had an even better take than mine. Neely said it was kind of like that magician's trick that you see, you know, where the loaf of bread is up the sleeve, and so as you pass out a loaf of bread, you break it off, and then it just keeps coming. It's endless. It's all the way down the pant leg, right? but of course, Jesus, who can raise Lazarus from the dead, or who can give sight to the blind, can certainly do a miracle where the bread and fishes multiply like that. But the text doesn't say how the miracle of feeding the 5,000 happens. And just after, when they've passed out all the food, all the people are satisfied, and Jesus' disciples pick up 12 basketfuls of bread that's left over. And so, lacking any biblical explanation of how it happens, we're allowed, I think, to use a little bit of sanctified imagination, I call it. And just suppose, and I don't even think this is much of a stretch, that the real miracle here could be that Jesus had people sit down in their groups, and once they saw the trust that Jesus showed in God and in them, people who lived isolated and fearful lives, and who viewed the world solely out of how do I protect the very little that I have, they gained the confidence and the courage to share with others that they may or may not have even known the food they had brought with them. Get that picture in your head. And again, it's just a thought. I mean, how could we ever really know? The Bible doesn't say. But it would align with Jesus' teaching in Mark. Because in the gospel, everything that Jesus teaches and does is to show how people can live together in community under the power of God. And in kingdom math, the whole is always greater than the sum of the parts. People are freed and empowered to step into their God-given destiny together a lot easier than isolated and alone. In fact, you might even say that this is our divine design. As we do the work of God's kingdom, we do it better together. And so while the Bible isn't clear on how the feeding miracle occurred in Mark's gospel, we do have a picture of the early church, of how the earliest Christians interpreted the teaching of Jesus. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, and this lends actually a little bit of support to our version this morning of how the miracle might have taken place. And so anyone who spends any amount of time with me at all for long knows that this is one of my favorite and foundational scripture passages, and this is from Acts chapter 2. And so this is how Luke records the response of the early Christians to their experience of the presence of Christ. He says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." And the miracle of this passage is as the church is launched on the day of Pentecost, the groups of believers are meeting in each other's homes and sharing all that they have with each other so that they can experience together the real lived presence of Christ. You know, I want to take a look at one more passage that speaks to how the early church shares with one another the very thing that God has gifted them with. And it always seems like Paul is trying to get people from different backgrounds and points of view to see what they have in common in Christ. So after 11 chapters in Romans of making the case for how people are saved by God's grace, Paul tells the church in Rome how they are in life-giving community living under that grace. And so Romans chapter 12, another passage that's familiar to many of you. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, who though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that's been given to us." And so after which Paul outlines to them and for them many of the gifts that God has poured out onto the church as they offer themselves back in a community that has been knit together by God's Spirit to be the body of Christ. It takes all of God's people. It's all hands on deck in our work in God's kingdom. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And so as we offer and as we serve with our gifts, we aren't just doing acts of service. This is something for me that's so profound and life-changing. We are being the body of Christ. And the early church believed that it was carrying on the ministry of Jesus, and they gathered and shared and taught that they believed that people would experience the very same things that people experienced when Jesus was alive. And our work as the body of Christ is the exact same as it was when Jesus broke bread and he handed it out to the multitudes. We are welcoming people into God's special kingdom space, where the miracle is the shared presence of Jesus. And it's the presence of Jesus that changes lives. So I want to leave you this morning as we move deeper into our stewardship month together. Because this is the question that, as I think about like even why I'm in ministry and how I got called to ministry and the experiences of life that prepared me for ministry, this question is always in front of me. And it's this: what has God done in you through your own encounter with Christ that could offer hope and life to the people around you? And it's a simple question. It's a practical question. It's a question that you might even be able to answer in one sentence. What's that thing that God has worked in me as I have given my life, surrendered my life for the work of the kingdom so that other people might have life? And maybe it's been God helping you get back on your feet. Maybe it's been getting a fresh start. Maybe it's been to give you the strength to move through some loss and some pain. Maybe it's been hope after a relationship breakup. And it could be that God has given you a joy that just loves seeing people loved on or served. Because God works in each one of us differently, but profoundly, to always welcome others into a place where they can experience healing and hope and belonging. So I love the theme of this year's stewardship campaign because it points to just that. Loving God, loving Nashville. And when I came on staff here in December 2021, which feels like 10 years ago, but it was like two, I was absolutely blown away by the number of ways our church loves on people in this community. From parking cars at Fall Hamilton. By the way, at Fall Hamilton, they're actually starting a pickleball ministry, which is just warms my heart, really, to see Jim Thomas do that. Building houses, not just in Nashville with Habitat, but also building homes in Guatemala. The work we do on Friday nights in cold weather months providing housing for homeless men who have no place to go. Our church, as you know, provides much needed resources for two of the most impoverished counties in Tennessee through Morgan Scott, which Jack Derryberry has been, who comes to the bridge, has been heavily involved in and provided significant leadership for that. And so much more. There's so many things that we do. In fact, next week, next Sunday, we're going to have what I call a mini, M-I-N-I, ministry fair, where we highlight some of the outreach ministries that we do as a church together. And there are going to be tables in the atrium and down the gathering space. And so it's a place for you to get a little more information if you want to know about some of the things that we do, but also if you want to put your name on a list and get some email about how you can get plugged in, next week would be a good time to do that. And so also in your seat this morning, I just want to call your attention to this. You'll find a stewardship card and these cards that our church family turns in. These are the way that we set our ministry and outreach budget for the year coming up. And so I invite you to take a moment, pray over, what's the way, the manner that you want to be plugged into the life of our church's ministry and outreach in this coming year. And one last thing I want to tell you about as I preach the announcements, as they say. Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, we're doing a home build in our parking lot for Houses for Hope. It's going to be this coming Saturday. We're going to frame two houses for two families from Seminole, Oklahoma, who lost their houses in tornadoes back in May of 2022. And so it doesn't even matter if you have never held a hammer before, there is something for you to do. You can help. Rob Smith, I think, is working with the Grill Ministry, and they're going to provide food for those who are coming to work. And so if you would like to sign up, I think there's a QR code somewhere. If not, you can go to our website and find Houses of Hope, and you can sign up there. There's a sign-up genius for that. And so if you would like to share your spiritual gift of power tools or just being an encouraging presence, we'd love for you to sign up for Houses of Hope this coming Saturday. Because you see, this is our design. This is what God designed us to do. We are not islands unto ourselves, and we experience joy when others have joy. We grieve when others grieve. We see a need, and we band together and share our collective gifts to offer hope and healing in Christ's name. And so together, Jesus sits us down in groups, he breaks the bread, he blesses the fish, and then calls out of us the compassion and the courage to love others as God loves us. And the incredible joy, and I experience that joy here when we are serving together, is when we get to experience living out of God's love in community, sharing our gifts and our love in the company of others. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, I am amazed by the giftedness that you have poured out on this church. The abilities, just the competence, the vision to love on people in our community, and then also to see how people can work together for a common purpose and just to bring love and healing to other people's lives. And so we pray in this moment where we are sitting and reflecting and inviting the Holy Spirit to come in, that you would awaken in us that thing that inspires us. What is it that I can do? What can I bring? What gift do I have to share so that other people might experience life? Thank you, God, for weaving us together into a community that truly is the body of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.